Amen. I wish we would remember that. You know, when it's, and once it's on the cross, it's on the cross. You know, it's gone. Move on. Those things that are past, forget those things that are behind. And reach forth of that which is ahead, you know, before. Press toward the mark of the high calling. God said, listen, that means if there's things to forget, okay, but it says press toward the mark of the high calling. That means even though I've got things I need to forget, God still has a high calling. He's got something he's calling me toward. It's big stuff. Doesn't justify all that, but we got this big stuff. He's ready for us. Amen. Well, we appreciate these gentlemen both sticking around for us here this evening. And I had introduced Dr. Toole this morning. Some of you were here, some of you were not. Brother Toole took a church about 18 years ago down in the southeast corner of Baltimore, out off of Philadelphia Road, if I remember right. Is that right? And a place called Rosedale Baptist Church. And they had had a little struggle of some time there, and had the pastor was they were without a pastor, and in the middle of a building program, always happened at the same time, and obviously how big was price wise? What was the building program you were getting into? A million something? $1.5 million, and they go in, there's no pastor there. And my guess is folks were starting to walk away from that. And you see the price tag going up and the people going out the door and all those kind of things. And that can be tough. And yet he came in and wrapped his arms around those people. And the Lord has blessed. And they averaged for quite a few of the years. He's been there 18 years. Quite a few years. 100 new people. Average went up about 100 a year. And the Lord has blessed. And they run right now. You're back on track here. You said it had a little lull there. We've been 18 years, but he's running about 1,700. And so it's just about doing what it's supposed to do, and it's good, steady growth. But not just numbers, but the fact is he has a church that likes to hear the Word of God. That's the way he does it. He preaches a verse by verse, Bible, you know, word by word, verse by verse, through the Bible. And you've been through the entire Bible now at this point. And now you're working back on some other. Are you going back through it like you did, or going back and grabbing certain things? Going around the block again, and it's all good. How many of you remember what I preached 3 weeks ago? You don't remember. So in other words, so we need to hear it all over again. You know, we're like empty vessels we're empty vessels with holes in them, and it leaks out. And I appreciate his friendship. He's I have not noticed one iota of change in him since I met him. Quite a few years ago. In fact, I met you. Well, I didn't really know you then, but I met you at Hiles Anderson, didn't I?
Yeah, I think so.
I knew you. I saw him out there, met him out there. And his brother, Randy, pastors a church in Alabama, Lighthouse Baptist Church, if I remember, and doing a great job down there as well. And the Lord has used him a great way. And I appreciate him being here and taking his time. And you pray for him. Today was his wife's birthday. And he said yes to come up here, and then I remembered her birthday. So this afternoon he went down to meet her for lunch, but he came all the way back up here to preach for us, and I appreciate it. I thank you for it. You give us what the Lord's got on your heart here tonight.
God bless you, Dr.
Thank you so much.
Well, have you been following the weather? Anybody been following the weather? It's supposed to get warmer and warmer and warmer. I'm not heading back till it gets about 40 degrees. I think it's supposed to be right about midnight at 40 degrees. Someone asked if... because, you know, the weather, not quite everyone that would have been here. Are you going to give us the whole truckload, or are you going to pull up short? I have nowhere to go. I'm going to preach right now. It's 8:20. I'm going to preach from now until it's 40 degrees. So I tell you what, though, I appreciate a church that travels well in the weather. I've preached to at our place with 8 people. And it doesn't matter if there's only 8 people. They're going to sit where they normally sit. I mean, one up here, one back there. And it's really hard to get everyone focused together during that time. But, I mean, this is a great crowd for this kind of weather, and praise the Lord for that. And I really do believe that God has something for us. I think we've already heard what that is and what a blessing that was. Dr. Belcher, I appreciate his ministry. Appreciate the example that he is. Well, I appreciate Lighthouse Baptist Church. I surrendered to pastor, and one of the things God stirred me with was in my hometown of 13,000, I didn't know that that if there was a Bible preaching, was saved when I was 18 years old, obviously not a part of a Bible preaching church before I was saved. And God burdened me with every town should have a church where the pastor loves them, a church where the pastor's preaching the book, uplifting the Lord. And I appreciate the fact that you have that here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Well, what a great job God's doing. It's God's church, and God's blessing through Dr. Walsh, a friend of mine, an encouragement to me. And I want to commend all the workers. The choir sounded great. Sounded great last night, sounded great tonight. All of the ones that had to set up and take down and prepare and get ready and ushering and the greeters at the back door manning their station back there. So many things going on. I told you last night that I walked around the auditorium just grabbing, getting ideas. And typically the staff hates it when I go away because when I come back, I have all, hey, let's do this. Up at Lighthouse, they're doing this. And at times I feel like the rooster that's rolling in to the hen house, the ostrich egg, and the rooster's rolling, not a true story. Anyway, the rooster, he's rolling in the ostrich egg into the hen house, and he gets their attention. He said, ladies, now, I'm not complaining. I just want you to see what they're doing at other places. And in the first staff meeting, when I get back, it's, now, men, I'm not complaining. I just want you to look at this track they have here, how they approach this, and the choir, the song, just the spirit that they have. Boy, praise the Lord for all that God's doing here. Boy, what a great thing to be a part of, have your heart warmed, boy, have your life changed, and just to be able to worship the Lord in a place that's true to the Word, a place where the pastor unashamedly preaches the Bible, who has a heart of love for the people. And I just want to say, I also appreciate one other person I appreciate, and that's Tom Sexton not being able to make it. And so let him know. But anyway, since we have nowhere to go, turn in your Bibles to Exodus 16, Numbers 11, and 1 Corinthians 10, okay? And we're going to go ahead and just spend Exodus 16, Numbers 11, and 1 Corinthians 10. Let us stand to our feet for the reading of God's Word. Standing for the reading of God's Word. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, then we're going to go to Exodus 16 and then Numbers chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Verse number 6, 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now, today we've so narrowed the definition for lust to mean that which is sensually or immorally or adultery, but scripturally, it's anytime you wanted someone other than the one God gave you, anytime you wanted somewhere other than where God placed you, anytime you want something other than what God has already given to you. We're lusting, always wanting something else, or always wanting somewhere else, or always wanting someone else. Now, these things are examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Let's get into it a little bit tonight, but let's go to the Lord in prayer first and ask Him to bless. Lord, I do pray. I pray that You help us to get a grip on, that Your Word will get a grip on our heart. And we don't come just to say that we made it out in an icy night. We come to hear from You. We want to hear the Spirit of God thunder out in our hearts and impress upon us what You'd have us. Lord, we do open our heart and open our ears. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law tonight. And God, we will give You the praise. Thank You for what we've already been a part of. We could close in prayer now and say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. But we do want something from Your Word that You penned from eternity past for us on this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now what it's talking about is the Israelites wanted anything other than the manna that God gave to them. Look at Exodus 16. Let's look at the definition of the gift. Manna. Exodus 16, the definition of the gift. Look down at verse number 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, the manna, first time they saw it, when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is, say it with me, manna. Now, it literally means, what is it? That's what it literally means. They saw it and they said, it is, what is it? For they wist not what it was. What is it? What is it? Well, number one, it's the provision of God. Look at verse 15 again. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is, what is it? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. The Lord hath given you to eat. Look at the last part of verse 4. Behold, I, the Lord, will rain bread from heaven for you. God says, boy, I hand-selected that for you. I chose that for you. I know what's best for you. I picked that. I provided that for you. I gave that to you. But my God shall supply. My God shall provide all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's why when they complained, it displeased the Lord, because God would say, no, wait a second. I know what's best for you. I gave that for you. I picked that for you. I hand-selected that for you. Boy, I provided that for you. What is it? It's the provision of God. What is it? It's the perfection of God. It's perfect in its nutrients. Look at verse number 35. It alludes to the fact that for those 40 years traveling in the wilderness, if that's all they had to eat, that's all they needed to eat. Boy, it was a perfect, balanced diet for them. God knew exactly what they needed. It looks in verse 35, it says, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Boy, it's perfect in its nutrients. The one I like better than that, though, is it's perfect in its taste. Perfect in its taste. Look at verse number 31. What is it? It's the provision of God. What is it? It's the perfection of God. Perfect in its taste. Look at it. Last half. The taste of it was like, there at the last phrase, the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Wow. Wafers with honey. Now, the psalmist would add in 78, God rained down manna upon them to eat. He gave them of the corn of heaven. Wafers with honey. Corn that's heavenly. Man did eat angels' food. Wafers with honey. Corn that's heavenly. Food of divinity. You see, when they saw it, they said, what? When they tasted it, they said, wow. Wait, what is it? Provision of God. What is it? Perfection of God. What is it? It's also the picture of God. At the end of the chapter, God told them to take an omer of the manna, put it in the Ark of the Covenant, as a memorial for who God is, for what God did. And of course, in John chapter 6, the Son of God would pick up on that and say, I am the bread of life that cometh from above. I am the bread of life. Boy, God raining manna. Can you imagine? Picture in your mind, waking up, going out, God hand-delivering the groceries to you every single morning. I mean, bringing it to you every single day. Manna being showered down all around you. And you say, well, Pastor, what's that got to do with us? Boy, I propose to you that God rains manna on us every single day. How so? The country we live in. It's not a perfect country. We know that, but we do have the freedom of speech still. We do have the freedom of assembly still. We still do have the freedom of worship still. Hey, praise the Lord for those freedoms that God's given to us. Manna. Every morning that we wake up, the condition of our body. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't have perfect health. Yeah, but you have good enough health to make it here tonight. Boy, we have good enough health. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that thou knowest right well. Boy, we have manna, God-given gifts all around us. The congregation that we're a part of, Lighthouse Baptist Church. Praise God for Lighthouse Baptist Church. Boy, the manna that God feeds us with. Boy, what a blessing. What a church. How about the companion that calls you sweetheart? The companion that calls you husband or wife? A prudent wife is from above. A prudent wife is from above. Not to mention the kids. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the loom. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Just checking. Are you listening? And all of this manna all around us, God bless, he daily loadeth us with benefits. We need to daily load him with praise. All rain manna down from heaven. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of light. Boy, blessed be the name of the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Well, that's the definition of the gift. What is it? It's the provision of God. It's the perfection of God. It's the picture of God. Well, turn over to Numbers chapter 11, and here's the sermon. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Boy, it's talking specifically about Numbers chapter 11. Exodus 16, we have a definition of the gift. In Numbers chapter 11, we have the degradation of their gratitude. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4. These things, examples to the intent, we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Look at verse number 4. It starts kind of benign, kind of harmless, innocuous. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. There it is. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? They wanted anything other than the manna that God already gave to them. Who shall give us flesh to eat? Now look at the evil things that they lusted after. We remember the fish, which we didn't eat freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks. I don't even know what a leek is, but and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. You see, anytime you want something other than what God's given to you, anytime you want someone other than who God's given to you, you see, anytime you want somewhere other than where God has placed you, always wanting something else, always wanting someone else, always wanting somewhere else, it's lusting. And it starts out at the beginning of that hill, Numbers chapter 11, and by the end, by the bottom, where there's a landslide of lust. Look at it at the end of the chapter. Look at verse number 33. Starts out kind of benign, kind of innocent, but it takes a turn for the tragic. 33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, where they were wanting anything other than the manna, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. He called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that, say it, that lusted. Boy, verse 4, lusted. Verse number 34, lusted. These things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. A landslide of lust. My wife and I lived 3 years in Southern California, and if you've ever seen their mountains, they're a lot like the Pennsylvania mountains, but they have no green on them at all. And they're just rock piles. That's all they are. And they have landslides on a regular basis. And I found that a landslide usually starts just with one rock at the top of the hill that dislodges, comes loose, falls, and knocks loose a second rock. And then they dislodge and fall, and they knock loose bigger rocks. And then they dislodge and fall, and then they knock loose bigger rocks. Until it becomes such a big, devastating landslide, there's no way to stop it. I found the only way to stop a landslide is by stopping that first rock. That first rock at the top of the mountain. And here in Numbers chapter 11, I see five rocks. Five rocks. Remember them with me. Five rocks. Rock number one, delighting. They were not delighting in what they had. Look at verse number one. Let's look at the landslide of lust, their degradation of their gratitude. Verse one, Numbers 11. And when the people, say it with me, complained. They weren't rejoicing, they were complaining. They weren't praising God, they were complaining. They weren't thanking God, they were complaining. They weren't celebrating the goodness of God, they were complaining. Look at it. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Of course it did. It's the provision of God. Of course it did. It's the perfection of God. When the people complained about the manna that they had, it displeased the Lord, because what they had, what they were given, was hand-selected by God himself. Well, they should have been delighting in the manna. They should have been praising God for the manna. They should have been rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. They should have been delighting in what God had given to them. But first rock, they weren't delighting, which falls and knocks loose the second rock. It caused them to be desiring. desiring. They weren't delighting in what they had, and so automatically they began desiring what they did not have. Listen. They weren't delighting in what God gave, and so automatically they began desiring what God did not give. Look at verse 4 again. Verse 1, they weren't delighting, they were complaining. Verse 4, look at it. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, desiring, wanting anything other than what God had given to them. Lusting. When you stop delighting in what you do have, automatically you'll begin desiring what you don't have. Desiring, always wanting something else, always wanting somewhere else, always wanting someone else. Always wanting someone other than the one God gave you. Always wanting something other than what God has given to you. Always wanting somewhere other than where God has placed you. That's what 1 Timothy 6 is all about when it says, they that will be rich, which while some having coveted after, have erred from the faith. You see, when you're not delighting in what you have, automatically you'll begin desiring what you don't have. Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim Elliot, one of the five martyrs who were killed by the Yucca Indians in South America, for years she served God. She ministered for the Lord. She absolutely loved God. She was asked a little later in life, Miss Elliot, how is it that you never got bitter, you never got angry, you never turned your back on, you never quit on? Wait, how is it all you ever did was try to serve the Lord? All you guys ever did was try to reach people in South America for the gospel of God. Wait, how is it that you never got bitter? She said this, quote, learning not to grumble about the ungiven, and giving thanks for the given. Or learning not to grumble about what you don't have and giving thanks for what you do have. Or learning not to grumble about what God has not given you and being grateful for what God has given you is the key that unlocks the door to happiness. By the way, did you guys recall what those evil things were that they lusted after? Anybody recall the evil things they lusted after? It was cucumbers, it was onions, it was leeks, and it was garlic. Hey, in and of themselves, they're not evil unless God hasn't given them to you. And if God has not given that to you, and you desire something other than what God, who God, where God has put you, has given you, has placed you with, why, that's when it's an evil thing, because instead of delighting in what you do have, boy, if I just had his talent, if I just had his money, if I just had his opportunities, if my kids were just more like their kids, and if I had the IQ or if I had the health that, anytime we have our eyes on somebody else, we're always wanting something else, always wanting someone else, always wanting somewhere else. Is anybody following the landslide? It started in verse number 1 where they were complaining. They weren't delighting what they had. Automatically, it dislodges verse number 4. They began desiring what they did not have. And then the third rock, number 3, it causes you to go from not delighting to desiring to distorting. It's going to end up distorting two things. When you're not delighting, you're desiring. It's going to distort what you do have, and it's going to distort what you don't have. It'll make what you do have look bad, and it'll make what you don't have look good. Look at verse number six. Well, it's a process. It's a landslide. It's almost automatic. If you don't stop that first rock from dropping, now distorting, verse 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is, say it with me, nothing at all. Say that again. There is nothing at all. Nothing at all beside this manna? Nothing at all. That's all you got was the perfection of God. Nothing at all, that's all you got, the provision of God. Nothing at all, that's all you got, the picture of God, wafers with honey, bread that's heavenly, food for divinity. Wait, that's all you got. Now, the problem came when they stopped thanking God for what they had. When they stopped delighting in what they had, automatically you begin desiring what you don't have, and then automatically you begin distorting what you do have. Look down at verse number 8, the distortion. Verse 8, now, we already know, they already told us what the manna tasted like, right? It was wafers with what? With honey. It was corn, that's heavenly. It's food for divinity. Look at verse 8. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in mortar, baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was, right up here, look right up here. We already know what the taste of it was, right? Didn't they already tell us what the taste of it was? We don't have to hear it again. But they already said, the taste of that manna was, man, this is wow. Wafers with honey, wow. Corn that's heavenly, wow. It's bread for divinity, unless you're not delighting in what you have, and you begin desiring what you don't have, automatically you'll be distorting. Look at it. And the taste of it was as the taste of, say it with me, fresh oil. Well, it's not honey, it's kind of oily. It's not heavenly, it's kind of greasy. Well, it's not as sweet, it's not as heavenly, it's not as tasty as it once was. In fact, Numbers 21, verse 25, they described it as light bread. Light bread. Boy, when you first saw it, it was wafers with honey. When you first tasted it, it was bread, corn that was heavenly. But now light bread, it all comes back to the fact that they weren't praising God for what they had, thanking God for what they had. They weren't celebrating God for what he gave. By the way, if you don't remember anything else but this, remember, the manna never changed. Say it with me. The manna never changed. Say it with me. The manna never changed. What changed was they stopped thanking God for what they did have. They began desiring what they did not have. And that's what caused their taste for the manna to change. Their taste. If your taste for the manna has changed, it's your taste that's changed. The manna never changed. Well, remember when you got that new job that you prayed for and God gave you? There was a time when you thanked God every time you punched in. Boy, every time you punched in, Lord, thank you for providing this job and cashing that check. Boy, God, this is more than I deserve. Thank you for how you provide. But somewhere along the line, that job's just not all that anymore, right? Boy, it's not the same. It's not goosebumps anymore. Boy, it's not, wow, praise the Lord for that. What happened was the job never changed. It's you stopped thanking God for that job. And when you stop delighting in what you have, you'll begin desiring what you do not have, and that'll cause you to be distorting what you do have. Boy, remember when you visited Lighthouse Baptist Church for the first time? Anybody remember that? And you heard the choir sing out? And I mean just ringing, wow, the music and the talent, the instruments and the hey, praise God, I found where God wants me. At the baptisms, the Bible that's being preached. Praise the Lord for Lighthouse Baptist Church. But just like at Rosedale, we have people that go from, man, this is the greatest church on the planet, to, I just don't see what I saw in it one time. It's just not all that anymore. It's shocking to me how two people can sit side by side in the same church and one of them say, man, that message is just what I need. God spoke to my heart today. Boy, I have goosebumps from the song. Boy, my heart was lifted. My head was lifted. My heart was, praise the Lord for what God did today. And then someone else walks out saying, that's no big deal. I didn't see anything special with that. Hey, the difference is one of them was delighting in what they did have. But when you stop delighting, you'll begin desiring, and that'll cause you to be distorting. Boy, it's not heavenly, it's oily, it's not honey, it's kind of greasy. But listen, not only do you distort what you have, you'll also distort what you don't have. Look at it, verse number 5. It makes what you do have look bad, it makes what you don't have look good. Look at verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and if your stomach's growling right now, you didn't have supper. Because none of that is that good. The cucumbers and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. We look at that and say, you'd rather have onions than angel's food? You'd rather have garlic than wafers with honey? Boy, that's crazy. That's distorted. Not any crazier or any more distorted than someone that would leave their wonderful wife, their fantastic family, for some belligerent Barbie that they met at work. Yeah. Typically, we'll look at that and say, well, I don't even see what he saw in her. She's not even as pretty as his wife was. She's not even, doesn't have as much going for her as his wife did. What did he see in her? Exactly. His vision has become distorted, His vision has become distorted because somewhere along the line, he stopped delighting in the one God gave. He began desiring one that God did not give. And that causes us to distort the one we do have and causes us to distort the one that we don't have. Always wanting something else, always wanting somewhere else, always wanting someone else. Boy, onions rather than angels' food? Garlic rather than wafers with honey? Boy, that's crazy. That's distorted. Hey, not any more distorted than those that will leave Rosedale Baptist, Bible preaching, a Christ-centered church. Boy, God's church. And they'll leave to go to a place where they don't even preach the Bible. Boy, it's distorted. It's worse. Hey, what do they see in that? Exactly. Their vision is distorted because somewhere along the line, they stopped thanking God for what they did have. They started desiring what they did not have, and it causes you to be distorting what you do have, distorting what you don't have. I think that's why, was it Bob Jones Sr. that said, when the flower of gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man's well nigh hopeless. Boy, when that first rock drops, when we stop thanking God for the job. We stop thanking God for the spouse. We stop thanking God for the church. We stop thanking God for our health. We stop thanking God for all that God gave. When the flower of gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man's well nigh hopeless. Hey, the manna, say it with me, the manna never changed. You want me to prove it? The Bible talks about the word of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, wafers with honey. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. If we'd be really bluntly honest, there's times where we wake up and we open the word of God, and it's almost as if God's speaking to us directly. Well, I mean, it just jumps out and grabs us. It's almost like just walking through as if we're right there at that time. Now, if we'd be really honest, though, there's other times And other times when you open the Bible and it's just, boy, I'm just not getting this. What did I just read? I got to go back to the top and read it again. Would anybody agree with me at all besides? And let me ask you this. Is it the Bible that changed? Or is it my taste for the Bible that changed? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The manna never changed. And if my taste for witnessing has changed, it's my taste that's changed. If my taste for my family, for my kids, for my wife, for my church, if my taste for what God gave to me has changed, well, it's not the manna that changed. It's my taste that changed. Let's go to the fourth rock. It's almost too late at this point. If you're this far down the road in this landslide, it's unstoppable by this point. And we saw first, they weren't delighting in what God did give them, and so they began desiring what God did not give them, which caused them to be distorting what God did give and also to be distorting what God did not give. But understand, eventually, God will give them their request but send leanness to their soul. Psalm says about Numbers 11. And eventually, when God says, okay, if you don't believe I know what's best for you, if you don't believe I know what you need better than you need, but if you don't believe that, then I'm going to go ahead and give you, and you'll find out in your own. And when we finally get what we want, we end up despising three things. Number one, you'll first despise what you have. Look at verse number six. But now our soul is what? Say it. Dried away. Boy, it's soured. We despise our job. We despise our spouse. We despise our lot in life. We despise that church. But understand, we're despising what we have because, rock number one, we stop thanking God for what we have. In fact, Numbers 21:25, they worded it this way, our soul loatheth. It loathes this light bread. Despising what you do have. And then God says, okay, if you don't believe me, then I'm going to go ahead and give you what you want. But you're going to find out that what you have or what you don't have is not the problem. And so when you get that, look at verse number 18. When God finally gives you what you want, you begin despising what you get. Verse 18, Moses, tell them, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. 19, look at it. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. But even a whole month until it come out at your nostril. Wouldn't you love to have that on DVD? Until it comes out at your nostril. Look at it. And it be, wait a second. What's that next word? It's the same word they used to describe the manna. They despised what they had, and God said, okay, I'll prove to you. Your contentment, your satisfaction, your being blessed has nothing to do with what you have, what you don't have. It has everything to do with, are you giving thanks for what you have? Are you praising God for what you have? Are you celebrating the Lord for all the goodness, the manna that he's given to you? And they went from, that's loathsome, and so they jump somewhere else, and they get what they want, and then eventually, maybe it's 1 day, 2 days, 5 days, 10 days, 20 days, boy, we see that with people that have left their wonderful wife, their fantastic family, and bounced to that belligerent Barbie. Boy, it may take 1, 5, 10, 20, a whole month. It may take a couple of years, but eventually they're going to wake up and say, I can't believe I left the manna. I can't believe I left my wonderful wife for this. And that's where the bouncing begins, from relationship to relationship to relationship, from church to church to church, from job to job to job, because they never identify the fact that the problem is not with what we have or what we don't have. The problem's in here. Are we praising God? Are we rejoicing in the Lord for everything that he's given to us? You despise what you had until God says, okay, I'll go ahead and prove it. You'll despise what you get, but ultimately it's because you're despising the one that gave. Look at verse number 20. You'll eat it, verse number 20, even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have, say it with me, despised the Lord. Boy, we need to relinquish the reins of our life and say, God, you know what's best for my life better than I know what's best for my life. Well, I may not have chosen the manna that you've chosen, but I trust your heart. I trust your wisdom. I trust that you have my best interest in mind, and where and what and who I'm with, I'm at, what I have. Well, I trust the fact that you're a loving God. You're my heavenly Father, and you bless me with manna that I need to bless the Lord for. Fifth rock, we're done. Look at verse number 31. They weren't delighting in what they had. They began desiring what they did not have. That caused them to be distorting what they didn't have, which led to a despising what they did have, despising what they didn't have, because they despised the Lord. And the last one, rock number 5, a destroying. Boy, if you're this far down in that landslide of lust, if you haven't checked it up and gotten back to, Lord, thank you for how you've blessed. Thank you for where I'm at. Thank you for who I'm with. Thank you for what you've given. Where the destruction, look at it, 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, brought quails from the sea, 32. And the people stood up all the day, all the night, all the next day. They gathered the quail, 33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth. Ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. The Lord smote the people, the great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. Again, remember, the manna never changed. The manna never changed. If you start saying it with me sooner, we'll get out sooner, okay? The manna never changed. I think it's about 37 degrees. I have one more degree. The manna never changed. And you say, well, Pastor, it sounds like you're trying to say we should never pray for a better job. We should never pray for a pay raise. No, I'm not saying that. How's that verse go? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But before you pray for that new job, you better be thankful for the job you have. Before you pray for that pay raise, you better be thankful for the pay he's already given. Before you pray for a healing, you better have a heart of gratitude that says, Lord, thank you for the health you've already given to me. For the landslide of lust. Anybody remember the story about Jacob and Rachel and Leah? Anybody remember that story? Remember when Jacob went to find Rachel? And they were coming, the different flocks were coming to water their flocks. There was a stone over the well. They were waiting for several to get together. The stone's so big so a couple of people could roll it. When Jacob saw Rachel for the first time, boy, that the guy that spent most of the time in the kitchen, he manned up. And when he saw her, he was blown away. He rolled the stone away by himself. And the Bible says that he was so captured by Rachel that he hugged her, he kissed her, and he wept. When he saw her, that's my dream choice, Rachel. That's my first choice, Rachel. Anybody remember what he had to do for Laban in order to take Rachel's hand? Anybody remember? Well, he had to work for 7 years, right? 7 years. He worked 7 years. He loved her. Boy, and they seemed like a few days for his love that he had for Rachel. Anybody remember on his wedding night, the wedding present that Laban gave him? Anybody remember what it was? And he didn't remember what until the next morning. He woke up. Oh, it's not Rachel. It's Leah. And Leah. Now, he worked 7 more years for his first choice, his dream choice. But for some reason, God allowed Jacob to be married to Leah, God's choice. You see, God could have prevented it. God could have circumvented it. God could have kept Jacob from it. But for some reason, God allowed Jacob to marry Leah as a part of his plan. Now, he worked 7 more years, married Rachel, his first choice, his dream choice, and the birthing began. Somewhere along the line, he had to learn to embrace God's choice for his life. He had to learn to embrace and accept who God allowed to be a part of his life. Oh, yeah, I may not have chose her, I may not have picked her, but for some reason, God allowed her to be a part of my life. In fact, the contrast is funny because the Bible says he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah, though he had to become at peace with Leah. In fact, the Bible says that Rachel was beautiful, but Leah was tender-eyed. In the Hebrew, that means she was dog ugly. Exactly. And so here he is, Jacob with Rachel, first choice, dream choice, and then also with Leah, God's choice. You know, from one of these two relationships, Judah was born. Praise. Boy, when he was comfortable with one of these, I wonder if it's his first choice, his dream choice. Is that the relationship that praise was birthed out of? Or was it God's choice? Well, it's a little bit like Paul's thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that buffeted his body. When Paul besought the Lord 3 times that he'd remove him, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul learned to fall in love. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. I take pleasure in my reproaches, my necessity. Wait, Paul learned to fall in love with God's choice. Jacob, Rachel, Leah. First choice, dream choice, God's choice. You know, Jesus was also birthed out of God. Wasn't that what we want for our life, that Christ might be magnified in our bodies? I wonder if Jesus was birthed by way of, and I'll give you a hint, he was the lion of the tribe of Judah, okay? Was Jesus birthed out of his first choice, his dream choice, or was Jesus eventually down the family tree? Jesus was birthed out of God's choice. By the way, Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin, and she was buried at Bethlehem. Bethlehem, she had hard labor, buried at Bethlehem. A little while later, Leah died, and she was buried at Machpelah. Jacob, who we know lived longer, I wonder, he told his boys, now when I die, bury my body by. When I die, bury my body by. I wonder if he's going to say, bury my body in Bethlehem by my first choice. My dream choice. No. Boy, he learned in whatsoever state I'm in. Boy, I may not have this as part of my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan, but God did. God did. Boy, we have to learn. We have to learn. In fact, that landslide of lust where when you're not delighting, you'll be desiring, you'll be distorting, you'll be despising, you'll be destroying, you know, you can reverse the cycle. You can reverse the cycle. Let's see, what's that verse say? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. I dare say that everyone in here has a Leah, and I'm not just talking about a spouse or kids or health or a financial reversal or a situation. Well, let's make sure we fall in love with the manna that God has placed in our life. Well, if you don't, there's going to be a landslide. If you don't, there's going to be a turn for the tragic. Well, let's make sure we thank God, we praise God. Job, spouse, kids, situation, health, relationship, career, finances, whatever it is. Boy, before we complain. They complained and it displeased the Lord. Well, let's make sure we thank God for the manna that we have. Lord, I do pray. Pray that you'll press the sermon to our heart. These things are our examples to the intent, for the purpose that we should not lust after evil things, always wanting someone other than who God gave us, always wanting somewhere other than where God placed us, and always wanting something other than. They wanted anything other than the manna. God, help us to be grateful for what you've given us. Help us to be thankful for who you've given to us and where you've placed us. With our heads bowed and our eyes.